Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is word of God. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, this hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help. We ask for your kindness, your grace, your mercy, that you would open our eyes, that you would direct our heart towards you, that you would meet with us, that we would come and experience the truthfulness and the power of your word through the help of the Spirit. Help us now. We look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we talked about the previous passage in which Paul was dealing with the situation where believers in Thessalonica, some of them, they were grieving because their loved ones have died. Those who were believers, they had died, and he was helping them how to deal with that. And he taught them that they don't have to grieve as those who have no hope, because when Jesus returns, our joy will be compounded in that not only are we going to see them and meet them and be united with them again, but we're going to do so in the eternal kingdom of God, in the presence of Christ forever. In our passage this morning, Paul then goes on to a related topic of the timing of the second coming, and how they should prepare for Jesus' return. So let's go to our text, verse 1. He starts by saying, now concerning the times and the seasons, that is, times and the seasons related to the second coming of Christ. He says, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Why? Verse 2, because you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So, second coming of Jesus, or the return of Jesus, is often referred to as the day of the Lord. This is the day when the Lord appears. He will come to earth in his full presence with the armies of angels. And then he will come and he will judge every single person and establish the kingdom of God on earth. So this is the second coming, the day of the Lord. And he says, Thessalonian Christians, you are fully aware about this event, that this day will come like a thief in the night. So how are they fully aware, or how do they know that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night? Paul doesn't mention it, but most likely that they were taught what Jesus taught in Matthew 24. So either Paul or someone else, some other teacher, most likely Paul, when he was with them, he taught them what Jesus taught in Matthew 24, that the coming of his return will come like a thief in the night. Now, what does it mean that the day of the Lord or his return will come like a thief in the night? Let's quickly turn to Matthew 24. We're not going to do a deep dive into this passage, but as you will see, a lot of the teaching given by Jesus in chapter 24 of Matthew is repeated in our passage, 1 Thessalonians 5. So let me read it from verse 30. This is Jesus teaching his disciples about his return. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Verse 36. But the concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will it be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. The two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So there's a lot of stuff here, a lot of important things. But going back to our passage, as to the meaning of what it means that Jesus will return like a thief in the night, as we can see from Matthew 24, it means that just as a thief breaks into a person's house when no one is expecting, Jesus will come when no one is expecting his return, because, as he pointed out, no one knows exactly when he will return. This Matthew 24 is helpful because what Jesus says is that just as when summer is nearing, you know, in Ithaca, after long Ithaca winter, we start to see trees budding and grasses starting to grow, and there are more bugs out, right? We know, and then students are getting stressed because of the approaching finals, right? By these signs, we know that summer is nearing. Just like that, there are these signs that Jesus mentioned, like wars and famines and earthquakes and rumors of wars. And Jesus, in the first part of chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus said, these are the beginnings of the birth pain. These are the sign that it's coming, and we see it, but this the end is not here yet. We're drawing closer to it. And then rest of the Bible, Jesus talks about other signs as well, one of which we're going to talk about later on in July or beginning of August. But Jesus says, so we can, if we learn from the sign of fig tree, where by looking at the tree, we can sort of gauge the general proximity to the end. We can know that, but in terms of the precise day or the hour, we do not know. So no one knows, and no one will know, except the Father, exactly when the day of the Lord will be. So when he comes, the point is that he's going to come suddenly. No one will know, so that it's going to be a sudden coming when people are not necessarily expecting Jesus to come on that particular day and on that particular hour. So quick application for this is that historically, many false prophets and false teachers, even in our days, they claim to know when Jesus is coming. They usually give a date, right? And they mislead people away from the truth and from what's really important in our Christian life, and they lead people away. So one very straightforward application is that whenever you hear anyone claiming to know the date or the hour of Jesus' coming, we know that they're wrong. They're trying to intentionally mislead, or they're greatly mistaken. We need to be aware of that and stay away from people like that. Okay, verse 3. And then Jesus continues by saying, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Jesus says, sudden destruction will come to the most people on the earth on the day of the Lord. Because as I mentioned it before, when Jesus comes, he comes on the second time as a conquering king who's going to judge and bring his judgment and wrath on the wicked, as well as he's going to rescue and vindicate the righteous. So this judgment of God, righteous judgment of God, which will be translated as destruction for the wicked, is going to come suddenly. People will not be aware that, and right now, most people are not aware this judgment, this destruction, the wrath of God is on its way. They're not aware of that. As they are unsuspecting and they're clueless as to what is about to happen to them. And it's going to be sudden because they will be thinking that life will just go on as it has been going on as far as they can remember. So right before Jesus' return, the general mood of people on earth will be that they're thinking things going to be okay. There's going to be peace and security, and life will just go on, and we're just going to go on living as we do. And then suddenly, this destruction of judgment and wrath of God is going to catch up to them. This metaphor of pregnant woman is used because there are two similarities between what typical pregnant woman will go through with the people who's going to experience this judgment of God on the day of the Lord. And first is that they're going to be surprised. Just Just like when you're pregnant, you know that right around end of 9 months or so, you're going to give birth, right? You're going to go into a labor, but you don't know exactly when. You know, it could come a week or sometime a day or two or three or even a week or two. It could come early, right? From the due date, or it could come later. I heard, you know, we've heard of story that people go past 1, 2, 3, 4 weeks past the due date. Apparently, I was really late, right? So you're waiting, you're expecting, okay, you're going to have the baby, but you don't know when the labor is going to start. Just like, so there is, so when it happens, when the water breaks, people are, it catches them by surprise, like, wow, it's happening now. It will happen suddenly because you don't know exactly when it will happen. Secondly, similarity is found in verse 3d, the fourth part. And it says, they will not escape. Just like when you're pregnant, you don't know when you're going to, precisely when you're going to, on what day or what hour you're going to give birth. But what you know for sure, what you know for certain, is that when you're pregnant, you know sooner or later you're going to have to give birth, right? The certainty of birth is there. Just like that, these people, who, when Jesus returns, what's emphasized here is the certainty of their destruction, that they cannot escape the judgment of God. Just as a pregnant woman must go into a labor at some point and experience the labor pain. And this is one of those linchpins of biblical teachings, that human history will not go on forever, but Jesus at some point will come back and bring an end to the history of mankind as we know and establish the kingdom of God and bring about judgment on the wicked. Verses 4 and 5. So after having talked about the judgment on the wicked, Paul speaks to the believers by saying, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So my paraphrase of verse 4 is this. But you are not in darkness, brothers. And since you are not in darkness, therefore, this day, day of the Lord, should not surprise you like a thief. Verse 5 is a repeat of what Paul already said in the beginning of verse 4, that they're in light. So he's bringing about the difference between non-believers and the believers. Non-believers will be totally caught off guard. They don't even know that Jesus is coming back, that there will be the end of human history and day of judgment and pouring out of the wrath on the wicked. They don't even know that, so they're not ready, they haven't been preparing, they're just go on living their life as they always did. But for the believers, he's saying, you're different, you're not of the darkness, you're of the light. So verse 5, he repeats that, like 3 times. You are children of the light. Children of light, children of the day, which is just saying the same thing. And then he says negatively, we're not of the night or of the darkness. So here, the light symbolizes the life and truth of God. So the God himself is a source of the light, that is the life, true life, and his truth. So we are not just, we don't just belong to the light, we are children of the light. as in we are children of God. And the night and darkness symbolize the world, the realm of sin and rebellion under the rule of Satan. And these believers in Thessalonica, they're not in darkness because they're in the light. That is, they are children of God because in Christ, God has called them, drew them to himself, and God made them his children in and through Jesus Christ, so that they receive light, life and truth and instruction from God. So going back to Matthew 24, verses 32 and 33, Jesus is speaking to the disciples because everyone else is in darkness. They're in ignorance, right? They don't understand. But Jesus teaches them. He says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as this branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, the Son of Man, at the very gates. So if you're a believer, you are not left in darkness. You're not left alone on your own. Jesus, through his word in the scripture, he teaches us and guides us, and so that we will learn and know how to discern. Now, for young believers, this is hard. It takes maturity, it takes growth and deeper understanding of the Bible. But as we grow, we will know, we will have better sense of how near we are to the end of human history and the return of Christ. So, if we're as believers, we should have a general sense of the nearness of the day of the Lord, looking at the signs of the time as we read and study the word, especially with regard to what they teach about the signs of his return. Meaning, we should not live our lives like everyone else who thinks life will just go on indefinitely and is not aware of the coming of the day of the Lord. In other words, because we belong to the light, we should be aware that this day exists, it's coming, and that we need to prepare for this day. I believe this is the biblical perspective that we need to have on life. So this is, you know, what some people call biblical worldview, or just simply how we should look at life or understand what life is, right? But non-believers, they think life is just about enjoying and trying to make most of what they see with their eyes. You know, they look around, there are these opportunities, there are these, you know, wonderful things and fun things that they could enjoy, and they just want to enjoy and squeeze out all the pleasures and good things in life. That's how they live, without any regard to God, without any regard to what's after this earthly life, right? They just live their lives, right? But because we're in the light and God is leading us and teaching us and guiding us and instructing us, that's not how we should live our lives, right? We know that God has something infinitely better in store for the people of God. That whatever enjoyment, whatever pleasure, whatever beauty, whatever wonderful loving friendship you may find in this world, they're just pale glimpse of the real joy and beauty and love that is in store for us in the kingdom of God. And that's what life is really about. So in this life, we are to focus our mind and hearts on that, on the coming of our Lord and coming of the kingdom of God. And we are to approach life from that perspective with a broader understanding of the reality, because we're not like the world. We belong to the world. One of the most difficult things for Christians, as young Christians, is that when we try to live a Christian life, that we are so different We are so unlike the world. They do this, they like this, they appreciate this, they value these things. But as we get into the Word and as we learn, we are called to be so different because we are called to things that are so much better and higher and lofty. I would say that it is not possible to lead a Christian life if you want to be like everyone else. So that's one of the things that I want to sort of tell people, young people, or even during evangelism, right? When you become, if you want to become a Christian, you just have to give up this notion that you're going to be like everyone else, that you're going to fit in. You're going to be so different. You're going to have to accept that about following Christ and being one of the children of God. Let's go back to verses 6 through 8. Continuing with this metaphor of day and night, light and darkness, Jesus says this, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober." We're different. We don't belong to the night. We're not of the darkness. So we don't do what they do. We do things differently. So here, sleeping or drinking versus being awake and being sober, Jesus is not talking about these things in a literal way. These are metaphors, right? So, you know, Jesus is not talking about we shouldn't drink alcohol. No, he's not talking about that, right? He's using this as a metaphor. In this text, sleeping and being drunk, they symbolize not being aware of the truth that God has given us because they are not paying attention to God, and they don't pay attention to God because they do not want to know and submit to God. They don't care. They don't want to have anything to do with God. They just want to be left alone and do their own things and figure out things on their own. This is why most people, non-believers, they're not aware of what's really going on and what will happen. So in that sense, you know, when you're sleeping, you're not aware of what's going on, right? And when you're drunk, when you're really drunk, the reality, your perception of reality is either distorted, or if you're really drunk, you don't really know what's going on. So sleeping and being drunk is a metaphor for not being aware of the reality and the truth of God. And being sober, being awake and being sober has to do the opposite of that, right? That we are aware, we know, because we pay attention to God, we listen to God, we want to submit to God under His kingship. So we are aware of what's really going on. We understand what this life is really about and what's really coming. So that's what it means to be sober. You know, some of you like to stay up really late, and during the crunch time, you guys get like 3-4 hours of sleep. That's not what this is talking about, right? This is talking about being aware of the truth of God and the reality of God. Because as followers of Christ, we are paying attention to God and to the Word of God. Verse 8c, end of verse 8. What does it mean to be awake or sober? That is, that you understand what's going on. Verse 8, it says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober." And then he moves out of the metaphor and he explains what it means to be awake and sober. "Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." You see, when you know what's really going on, when you are aware of the reality and the truth, then what you do is you respond in an appropriate way.
Right?
So when if Jesus is coming back and he's going to judge the world, what you do is you respond to that because you know that's coming. So you get yourself ready for the judgment day. And how do you do that? He says, you put on the breastplate of faith and love. So again, he's using a metaphor of ancient Roman soldiers where before going into the battle, they put on a protective breastplate, right? So the way in which we prepare ourselves is we lead a life of faith and love. There's a great misunderstanding among a lot of people, historically and even now. People think that think that the way in which you prepare for the coming of Jesus is by trying to figure out exactly when he's coming. You know, people do this timeline thing and they try to calculate the days and years and when is Jesus coming back, right? No, that's not how you prepare. Knowing when Jesus will return, first of all, you can't know. Jesus said, no one knows except the Father. And second, knowing when he's coming doesn't necessarily, even if you know, which is hypothetical, not possible, even if you know, that doesn't help you to get ready. The way in which we get ready is that we grow, and we grow in living a life of faith. What is faith? Faith is essentially a life of humble dependence on God. Instead of being rebellious and proud and foolish and being independent and self-sufficient away from the reality and the rule of God, living a life of faith means that you lead a life, increasingly so, as you grow, you lead a life of humble dependence. You go to God, you pay attention to God, you learn from Him, and you receive help from Him. And as you do that, what happens is that you are able to do things that you were not able to do before, which is love. That you are, as you receive, as you depend and as you receive help from God, you are able, by the help of God, you are able to meet the needs of others. You know, when you don't know God, if you don't receive help from God, the last thing you want to worry about is other people, right? Because you're busy trying to meet your own need. But as you experience the reality and the power and the love of God, what happens is that this tremendous love that we have received from God starts to overflow and we start to care about the well-beings of others. And instead of being selfish and self-centered and trying to live for yourself, you start to follow the example of Jesus and you start to live for the sake of others. So biblically, in this sense, love doesn't mean having a warm, fuzzy feelings towards others. It means that you live your life trying to meet the needs of others, trying to do good to other people. And biblically, that's only possible when you are living a life of faith, that is, seeking, depending, and receiving help from God. Verse 8c says, having put on all these things, and he says, he mentions putting on the hope of salvation as a helmet. What does it mean to put on the hope of salvation as a helmet? Again, that's a metaphor. It means to live a life centered around and driven by the future promise of God regarding the eternal life and the kingdom of God. The way we ready ourselves is that we don't live for the things of this world. We don't go after and chase and pursue the things of this world. We go after, we live for the eternal kingdom of God. Not trying to lead a better and more successful life in this world, but we are aiming for the eternal kingdom of God. So our life is shaped and driven by our desire for the promise of God, of eternal kingdom of God. That's how we ready ourselves. If our life is characterized by faith, dependence on God, love, serving others in the following the example of Christ, and our faith and love is undergirded by our hope. We're living for the future, eternal future. That's how we ready ourselves. Verses 9 and 10. Why lead a life of hope, looking towards what's going to happen in eternity? Because, verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. The reason for our hope is given here as that God has not destined us for wrath like He did with all the unbelievers. So what He's saying is that we're different. We belong to the light. We follow Christ, right? For the wicked, God has destined them for His wrath, but for us, believers who belong to the light, God has not done that. God has not destined us for wrath, but rather to obtain salvation, that is, rescue. Literally, salvation just means rescue. He destined us to obtain rescue from the coming wrath of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, that is euphemism for living or dead, right? Whether we are physically alive or dead, His purpose, our destiny, is so that in eternity we might live with Him in utter joy, happiness, fulfillment, and glory forever. We are given this hope of something infinitely better. Sometimes, if we lose this focus of what God has in store for us, we lose the focus of why we don't live for this world, why we're not like everyone else. But this is why we need to be reminded. We don't live for this world, but we live because we are living for the eternal kingdom of God. We're living for something infinitely better. And it's hard. I understand that, right? It's hard to constantly be clear about who we are and what we are about, right? When we are surrounded by so many people whose focus and directions and values and perspective in life is so different from ours, right? And especially when we're surrounded by them and then when we interact with them, we question our faith and we question what we're doing, right? Because what people do is they try to define who we are, or they try to define or measure who we are by how they see and understand the world, right? So they say, oh, you're not doing this, you're not going after that, and you're not putting all your energy and effort in trying to do this, right? And if we're not constantly reminded and we're not focused on the truth of God, we start to question, oh, maybe I'm doing something wrong, right? Maybe I need to go after that lucrative career, even if I have to work 80-100 hours a week, and my faith may have to suffer. Maybe I'm being naive, maybe I'm being foolish, trying to serve others and live for others when everyone else is enjoying their life, going after money and wonderful, you know, good things of this life. Maybe I made the wrong choice. If we listen to the world and what they say, we are going to feel like failures and losers because they have a very different understanding of reality and what life is all about. We reject all that because we are going after the true success and true treasure, which is God and His kingdom. So, this is one of the things, you see, this is why corporate worship and being in the presence of God, whether in corporate worship or during your personal devotional time, is so important. Because when we are entered into the presence of God through the help of the Spirit, centered around the Word of God, what happens is that we get reminded, I remember why I decided to follow Christ. I understand more clearly now how God is real and how God is so much better. We're not living for the things that will fade away and pass away and will be destroyed. We're living for true eternal inheritance and treasure that God has for us. So in verse 11, Paul ends this section by saying, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So apparently they're already doing this, right? It, surrounded by unbelievers, what they're saying, hey, let's trust God. Let's depend on God. Let's listen to Him. Let's not listen to other people. This is what the world has to say. We have something better in Christ. We have something eternal in Christ. Let us be faithful to God. And even if the world rejects us and regards us as complete failures, that's okay because God is our judge. Who cares what the world has to say? This is what is right. This is what is true. This is how we are to encourage one another and build one another up in faith. It is tragic when Christians come to church or meet other Christians and they just get more of what the world says. Right? We get so impressed by the worldly success and we get so impressed by money or prestige. Or how much fun people are having in this world. We are not to do that to one another when we come together. But we have to encourage, we have to remind each other. We have something better. We have something far greater. That's how we build one another up. Let me close by mentioning a few additional applications. Actually, I already covered them. So the last thing is that's the focus. We want to be reminded. That's what preaching is. You know, most of the preaching doesn't include a lot of new teaching, but it's a reminding of the old but important truths that we may be fuzzy on because we've been out in the world for so long, right? We want to be reminded, centered around the Word of God, receiving help from the power, ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that we will focus on eternity, we'll focus on the truth of God, that we'll focus on our sanctification and our growing life of faith, dependence, and growth, and fighting sin. And understand that whatever we do out in the world, they are to be used as a means to a greater end, right? We pursue education, we get a job, we do things in this world, not because they're the ends in themselves, but because they're just means to greater end of pursuing God and serving other people. So let's go to our Lord in prayer. Let's ask for His help even now. Let's pray.